Potentially the last sermon in Colossians, though it's not my plan at this time. But it's been a long road. I started here in the book of Colossians, and now we're about 9 months, 8 months along, and we're coming now to the end of this book of Colossians. And it's a joy, but it's also a little bittersweet for me as I finish my first book preaching through. And I've learned a lot about preaching, and you all have given me encouragement and feedback, and I'm really blessed that I get to be a part of this church to do this internship at and preach through an entire book of the Bible together with you. So I want to thank you all for joining with me, and as we have gone through this book of Colossians, and as we look now as what God has to say to us from this book of Colossians. So verse 7 of chapter 4, if you turn with me now. Hear now the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful brother, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our ears and to our hearts. Tonight, the title of my sermon is Courageous Servants. And courage is a thing that's an odd virtue. It's listed as one of the cardinal virtues that many philosophers throughout history, Plato and Aristotle, have pointed to as one of the most important virtues that any human can have. Prudence, justice, courage, and the fourth one is not coming to my mind right now, but I'm sure if you bring out your cell phones, you could pull it up real quick. But it's one of the cardinal virtues. It's one of the things that says, in order to be a good human being, you need courage. And without courage, you will probably fail in many things. Well, what is courage? What is courage? How do we understand what this virtue is? Well, I think courage is unique because it's doing the right thing or a good thing in the face of fear. Courage we often will use broadly and say that somebody was courageous. You could think of a daredevil, as one professor liked to point out, that you would jump a motorcycle over 500 or not 500, but 50 cars. We would say he's got a lot of courage, but I think that might be better termed boldness. But courage is doing something that's right or good in the face of fear. And we would all agree that there's something qualitatively different between jumping over a big line of cars in front of you and running into a building on fire and standing before an evil person and telling them to stop doing what they're doing. It takes courage to do the latter two things, but it takes boldness in the first instance. And one man, C.S. Lewis, who I'm sure many of you are very familiar with, has this to say about courage. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point, which means at the highest point of its highest reality. For example, chastity or honesty or mercy, or a chastity or an honesty or a mercy which yields to danger, will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate, the man who sentenced Jesus to death, was merciful until it became risky. There was a moment for Pilate, ultimately, that he was afraid. He was afraid of the people. And at that moment, his courage failed. He was willing to be merciful to Jesus, to send him away and say, this man is innocent, until the crowd rose up against him. And whatever courage Pilate had melted away. And this text before us, I think, is a list of people who have had many various situations in their life where they needed courage, particularly to serve God's church. And this, I think, shows us courage in many different forms. And they're people like you and me. They have many things in their life and situations that they had to face that required courage to face them. And that's what I would like us to see tonight, the different ways that these people have faced situations and met them with courage to serve God's church. And you don't have this in your notes, but this is how we're going to organize the sermon tonight. Courage in the face of the present, courage in the face of the past, and courage to face the present, courage to face the past, and courage to face the future. Normally we go past, present, future, but I'm going to look at it present, past, and future. And then what does this call us to do? How does this call us to respond to this? So let's look at these several examples that Paul gives to us that I believe are pictures to us of courage. A courage to face the present. He begins here and he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is somebody who has gone with Paul on many of his journeys throughout Asia Minor and what is now known as Eastern Europe, Southern Eastern Europe, Greece and Macedonia and all these different places to serve and spread the gospel. And he's a man who is now bringing Paul's letter across land and sea to these people in the city of what is now modern-day Turkey, a small little city down in the southern part of Turkey, to bring a letter across land and sea. He's a travel companion of Paul and has certainly seen all kinds of dangers and troubles in this journey. And he's not a man who could be fearful in the face of all these dangers. To do the task that was set out to him to bring these things required much courage to do this. You couldn't be timid or a coward to do what Paul had asked them to do. Not only was he a man traveling, probably not with a whole lot of money, but he was also a man who was carrying a Christian message that was not well liked by the authorities and also the Jews in the regions where they traveled. So Tychicus is a man who needed courage for the present moment each day as he woke up to serve God's church. And Mark and Paul lists a few other people here who I think needed courage for the present. In verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who is called Justice. It was a common thing that if people had the name Jesus, which was a common name in that time, that when they became Christians, they would change their names to not confuse them. He's a second person in Scripture recorded who they changed his name from whatever their original name was, from Jesus to a different name. But he notes this about these men. They are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And this reference to men of the circumcision is a little foreign to us. But there's two possibilities, but I don't think it really makes a difference of how we understand the way courage works for these men. But there's two possibilities of what this means. It could mean either these are Jews. They're men who were raised as Jews from their youth in a Jewish family and followed the Jewish customs that were part of the Jewish religion, or they were part of a party called the circumcision party in the book of Galatians that we find. They also appear in the book of Acts. And this circumcision party, these were Jews who believed, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised in order to be saved. You needed Jesus and something else. And these circumcision party folks stood in opposition to Paul. They were not very friendly to Paul. They thought, Paul's got some of it right, but he doesn't have all of it right. But in either case, these men are from some people that oppose Christianity. The Jews had turned against true Christianity. And wherever Paul went, he seemed to find Jews that were opposing him. And that's, we get a sense of that when he says that these are the only men of the circumcision party. These people were all by themselves as they serve God and serve the Lord Jesus in their faith. They were all alone. And their present life was a day-to-day existence and continuance that amongst all their brethren, whoever these were, they were serving alone. They had nobody that went along with them. And they needed courage to face these situations, to face their brothers, the circumcised men, as Paul would call them, to continue on. Then there's one more man here that Paul lists in verse 14, of a man who did not face the present situation with courage. First, he names Luke, who we know as the man who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, Demas comes up one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 2 Timothy, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. And this is what it says about Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas is listed here in an earlier letter of Paul. But later on in Paul's ministry, apparently Demas, for whatever reason, falls in love with the present world, likely says, this Christian ministry is a hard thing to do and requires a lot of me, and I would rather do a living on this world and not have to do the hard things that ministry requires. And he abandons Paul, and Paul calls out Demas for this sin that he committed. And we need courage in the face of this present world because we will be lulled away from life in this, from life in Christ and to serve the church. Otherwise, we will end up like Demas, giving up, deserting the church. And we can be lulled away from our devotion to Christ. But there's a second way that we need courage, not just for the present moment, but we need courage to face the past. I think one of the most troubling things for Christians is that our past often prevents us from serving the Lord. People don't know what I've done. People don't know how great of a sinner I am. And they would never want someone like me to serve them. It's these words and condemnations that we say about ourselves and that prevents us from serving others, from using our gifts in ministry, whatever kind of ministry that is. And there's two people here that Paul points to that challenge that way of thinking. The first is a man named Onesimus. In verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And then Paul has this strange phrase. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Well, what in the world has taken place here? If you turn with me over to the book of Philemon, a few pages, it's the last letter of Paul, or in our New Testament. It's a short little letter, and it begins this way. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, who's also listed in Colossians, our fellow soldier. And he goes down, where is it? Verse 8. And he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is right, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal you. I, Paul, an old man now and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, that's to Philemon, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now this man Onesimus was a runaway slave. Now we don't know why he ran away from Philemon, who was a servant of the church. There was a church in Philemon's home. But he was one of Philemon's slaves. And in Roman culture, if a slave ran away from their master, the punishment for that was death, capital punishment for a slave to run away from their master. And somehow, Onesimus encounters Paul, whether he fled to Paul or was living life on the run, getting his life to get doing whatever he wanted to do, and Paul encountered him. And then Onesimus becomes a servant of the church, so much so that Paul calls him our faithful and beloved brother. That his name used to mean, his name Onesimus means useless, and now Paul calls him useful to the ministry. Whatever happened in this man's life, now God has turned this man's life around to serve the church. And we can look at the book of Philemon another time to see how God uses this man, and also Philemon, who's mentioned here, to change this man Philemon and to change this man Onesimus. But he was somebody who certainly had a past that he would like to run from. Do you think he would want to come back home to face this master who he ran away from, who he left behind, and said, I don't want anything to do with you? There's shame involved with that. Why in the world would a runaway slave want to return home? And whatever circumstances happened in this man's life, God turned around to use him in his kingdom and in his service. And it's a picture for all of us that we have many things in our life that we run from. But God can turn us around to use us in his kingdom. But he's not the only one. There's another man in this text who had a life of messing up. And that's the man Mark. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Well, what happened in the life of Mark that Paul has to tell these people to welcome Mark? Well, in Acts chapter 15, we hear about the episode concerning Mark. And it says this, Barnabas, who was a fellow servant in the church, a very influential man in the early church, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Here was another man who had a checkered past while serving the church. See, Onesimus, he had a past prior to serving the church. But you may think to yourself, I failed in my work of serving the church. I've done something in serving the church that there's no way God could continue to use me. And here Paul says, whatever happened in Mark's life, whatever God did to turn this man around, he did. And Paul says, welcome him. Everybody knew about this disagreement. This was probably published wide and far, that there was this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about how to handle the case of Mark. And so you can imagine, for Mark to show up, it's like, what are you doing here? I thought you were on bad terms. And that's why Paul is telling him here to receive Mark. And it takes courage to be Mark. It takes courage to be Onesimus. When you have a past that everybody knows, when you have a history, when people hear about it, they think, are you sure you can be a faithful servant in the church? See, the truth here is that God uses sinners like us to serve his church. And not just people who have failed in the past, but people who have failed the church even while we have continued to serve. That's not an excuse to go fail. That's not an excuse to abuse the grace and mercy that we have in the church. But it's a hopeful message that we have that we can continue to serve God's church. And it's not just people with small sins. It's people with big sins, published sins, well-known sins that everybody sees. We have courage to face the past. But then we have courage to face the future. He says this in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He notes Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner. Aristarchus in the book of Acts was arrested or grabbed hold of by a crowd to bring them before judgment along with another man for preaching the gospel along with Paul. And now here he is in prison with Paul. What possesses a person to keep pursuing the ministry after they've been arrested and thrown in prison? To be faithful, to continue going, to have the courage to say, I'm going to continue to face the circumstances ahead of me, no matter what the future brings, that I'm going to go. That Aristarchus had ample reason to say, I'm giving up on this. I'm in jail. I did not sign up for this. But he says, I'm going to keep going. And there's one more example here, and I think it's an unlikely way for us to see courage, then maybe we would pass over it. But it's the woman Nympha. And he says, and give greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. This woman holds church in her home, week in, week out. And there are two virtues that they say are twins or parallels of courage. That's patience and persistence. Now, if you could imagine having 50 people in your home every Sunday, and as a good Presbyterian like Paul was, twice on Sundays, that's where you laugh, week after week, hosting people in your home, that's what Nympha is doing. People are messy. They're dirty. They trample in with their messy feet. They knock things over. Their kids are loud and boisterous. Yet this woman continues to serve the church. She looks forward each week to bringing people into her home to serve the church. That takes courage when you have belongings and possessions to say, this is my home. This is my home. I have spent my life to save up for this, to own this, to belong to me. And now you share it with anybody. Remember, the church is full of rich people and poor people. It's a courageous act of this woman. Courage to face the present, courage to face the past, and courage to face the future. It's what we all need. But ultimately, this courage is for something. This courage is to serve the church. See, not everyone is called to serve in the same way. We see this in this passage. Not everybody has the same gifts, some more than others. Some are on journey with Paul. Some are hosting churches in their homes. Some are simply carrying letters. But they're finding ways to serve God's church. And God has gifted every single one of you to serve God's church, to find some way to serve. And maybe tonight you need to hear this call. Maybe you think, I don't know how to serve God's church. And maybe you have reasons you've stayed back from serving the church, that you have reasons like these other people have. You didn't know what your gifting was. Or maybe you have a history that you say, I don't know. People just, they know things about me and they might feel weird if I start serving them. And maybe you need courage tonight to serve God's church. See, life is not a passive one. The Christian life is not passive. It's not something we just let come to us. God does not give gifts to his people that they might sit around and feel comfortable all the time. Not a single person here listed in this text did that. And Paul commends them. And serving takes courage in all the various ways that you do it. It's you're being a servant. It's always service. It's always putting someone else before yourself. And that's a very hard thing to do, to put somebody else before yourself. If you're married, you know this very, very well. You might think, my spouse doesn't put me before themselves. Well, I question you. How well are you putting your spouse before you? I am the chief of sinners, right? That means serving when an onlooking world may think that what you're doing is foolish. Well, that's silly. That's not an important way to serve the church. Or you're serving a church. You're going to do what this weekend? You're going to go clean some floors, arrange some chairs. You're going to go on a ministry project. I mean, I guess that sounds neat, but that's what you want to do with your time? Or as many of the men and women in this passage is, serving when the conditions are dangerous, in the face of fear. You might catch a virus if you go to that country. You might get sick. You go to Africa, do you know what kind of viruses are in Africa? You could get Ebola. You could die. Are you willing to go there? There's violent people there. You think of the people in Ukraine right now, and pastors and missionaries who, instead of running from danger, are running to it to go serve. There's violence everywhere around this world. Ukraine, Haiti, where our pastor just was, much of Asia, and many places in Africa. If you're a Christian in these countries, it's dangerous. And serving in that way takes courage. The question is, what is going to give you the courage that you need to do the work of service in the church? Where are you going to find that courage? Now, all these examples that we have in this passage for us, they help us. That's why Paul is continually commending them to the churches of Colossae and Laodicea. Remember these people. They've served you. They've been faithful to you. But what is going to give you the courage that you need to serve in the church? Well, you need a Savior. You need a Savior who is courageous, who is courageous to overcome your past. Because of His work, all of our sins are forgiven. And unless our sins were taken away, they're always on our conscience, reminding us of our inadequacy to serve in God's church. They're always accusing us, you're not worthy to serve in God's kingdom. And you know what God does? He comes and wipes them all away, says, yes, you are. I've cleaned it all away. I don't see them. You can serve in my church. Listen to how Paul says this about himself, 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. I wasn't just a bad person. I attacked the very people of God, God's people. I came after them. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. That's what gave Paul the strength to continue to work harder than anybody else. Is it wasn't that he was a good person. It wasn't that he had a million different examples of faithful Christians. Is that God was gracious to him and merciful to him. See, grace is the fuel that powers our Christian life. That's our energy. That's what we need. That's what we thrive on. It's knowing and receiving that we live because Christ is the one who qualifies us, as we've looked at in the passage in the book of Colossians. Christ is the one who qualifies us and sustains us and strengthens us for service in the church. But Christ not only overcame our past, He overcomes our present. Despite all the obstacles that could have stood in His way, Christ humbled Himself He was not afraid to be called a servant. And these people knew a Savior who went through all the depths that this world can throw at them. Jesus endured a life of opposition against him. He endured all the misunderstandings of him and his mission. And ultimately, he endured the despised death on a cross. Jesus knew that the pathway to glory was through hanging shamefully crucified on a cross. He knew that the way to glory was through his humiliation. We don't often think about this, but people, when they were crucified, they were naked, and they were bloody, and they were beat up. And Christ knew, that is how I have to serve the people that I'm going to save in order to bring them. I have to be a servant. And that's what it's going to take. But Jesus endured, as Hebrews tells us, because of the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before him? It's you. You are the joy that was set before him, bringing you together into heaven with him. That's what Jesus endured all of this for. And Jesus came down and was not deterred by the shame that would be brought on him, because he knew that he would be bringing you and I together with him into heaven. And that's why these people served. That's why they served the church. They said, Jesus died for us. He died for me, and he's bringing me to heaven to be with him. And I want to serve and help everybody else that I can that's in this church to bring them along in any way that I can. But he's also a Savior who overcomes the future. They knew the resurrection power of Christ. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, whatever can be taken away, whatever can be robbed of us, if we die in prison, these men and women, they knew the resurrection power of Christ. They knew, even if I die doing my service, it's not the end. They had courage because they knew this is not going to kill me, ultimately. It's when Jesus, the thing that he said to Martha when she says, I know at the last day, Lazarus, my brother, he will rise from the dead. And what does Jesus say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. And because Jesus lives, so will we. And so we can face whatever death is before us, whatever struggles, whatever battles that it takes, we can serve this church that's before us because our Savior has done it already, and he's done it all for us. And we have a world that fears death mightily. In my lifetime, this is the most I have ever seen people afraid of death. It is everywhere. You hardly can't have a conversation about it. People who fear death. But what does Scripture say? The book of Isaiah that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? That's the message that we have from a Savior who conquered death for us. That he says, I have power even over death. What are you afraid of to serve? What's the worst that could happen to you? You could die. And Jesus says, I have power over that too. Death has no sting for you. Yeah, it might hurt a little or a lot. Let's be honest. But the end is, it's not the end. And that's the hope that you and I have. That more than we can find some internal reserve of courage to muster up from ourselves, is we have to continually look to our Savior as I'm sure that these faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord did continually. I'm sure they're like us. They were weak. They had moments where they wanted to give up, like Demas and Mark did. But they remembered, I have a Savior who's faithful to me, who is courageous, who did what was right in the face of danger, in the face of fear, so that he could make us to be courageous men and women who serve him and to serve one another. And so, brothers and sisters, look to Jesus. Look to what he's done for you. And let that fill your heart with hope that no matter what you do in the name of the Lord, that God will see that work and he will make it fruitful in his kingdom. And he will give you the courage you need to serve his church in whatever way that he's given you and gifted you. Let's pray and go to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we are unworthy servants. And Jesus teaches us to say that even after we have done all that you have commanded, to say that we are unworthy servants. And Lord, this service that you've given to your people, to serve you, the living God, and to serve one another, is a glorious task that we have to participate in the coming kingdom that will bring glory that we have not even begun to understand. And Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would have courage to serve when everything comes against us, to tell us why we should not serve your church, that we would not be distracted, not led astray by this world, not led astray by the condemnations of our heart, but that we would remember Jesus, who is powerful, powerful over this world and powerful over our sins. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus and his work for us. Father, I pray for our offering tonight as we give to spread this good news of your kingdom around the world, that whatever resources we give to this work, that you would bless them and use them for your glory. And Lord, move in our hearts that we would be generous givers, knowing that we have received something far beyond anything that we can ask or think. And we pray that you'd use this all for your good and your name. And we pray this all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.